We have a lot to set up here now and tear down and all that. I need this whole room just in case I start running or something, you know? Unless I pull a Randy up here and start walking back and forth. I do walk a lot from what I've been told. Last week we were in Acts chapter 10. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. But Acts chapter 11 builds off of Acts chapter 10. So we need to do a little bit of a recap of last week. So last week in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile, and you'll hear that word a lot, Gentile means non-Jew, first Gentile believers come to faith in Jesus Christ. They become followers of Jesus. Now, this had not happened before. In fact, the church was unsure whether a Gentile could become a believer at this point. And so up to this point, they believed Jesus died to save the Jews. And so they were only really interested in preaching the gospel to Jewish people. Peter, he has a vision, and through that vision and through some things that happened, God set up a divine meeting between him and a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and Peter ended up preaching the gospel, and all of Cornelius's household was saved. Household and friends was saved. This was a game changer for the church because now it was very clear that Gentiles, people like me and you, could receive the gospel. Today we're building off of that because with such a big change, there was, of course, pushback from those in the church. So today we are in Acts chapter 11, and here's the title of today's sermon. It's this: Deciding Who to Disciple. Deciding who to disciple. It's very apparent to all of us just how divided our nation and world is today. I think we divide over everything we can think of. We divide over geographical regions, and I'm not necessarily talking about states or countries. I'm talking about we have, you know, people down south, and then, you know, I think us people down south, just if you're not from down south, you're from up north. You're a Yankee, and we don't have nothing to do with you. We have a lot of Yankees in our church, and we have a lot of Yankees in our community, and we love you. But I do know Southern people that won't have anything to do with Yankees, even though they might be from California. You know, we still consider them a Yankee. We still consider them a Northerner. But we divide over geographical regions. We divide over color of skin, over language barriers, over socioeconomic status. And then probably the most divisive one is politics. Because we are so divided, we separate ourselves. Reminds me of the playground in elementary school when we would, especially kindergarten, first grade, second grade, you know, you had people that you didn't want to play with. And so you would separate yourself from them. I know, especially in the early years, it was the, you don't want to be around them girls, they got cooties. Now, there was a girl, her name was Shelby, who liked me. So she was always trying to get around me, to come around me, whatever. And I wanted to stay separated from her because boys and girls needed to be separated. I don't want the cooties that she had. It's a funny story. She liked me in kindergarten and first grade. She ended up marrying a Kaiser, one of my cousins. I said, so she was into Kaisers all throughout her school years, throughout her whole life. Alex said last week, I don't know where to include this, but I'm going to include this. Elijah came out of, they were carrying Elijah out of the back room, and a bunch of women came out with him, and somebody said, look, he already has all the women after him. And Alex says, well, he is a Kaiser, isn't he? Player, that's right. We separate ourselves over these divisions. We don't want to have anything to do with those people if they are different than us, very much like on the playground, very childlike. There's actually a scientific term that describes this, and it's called the similarity bias. We gravitate towards the people that are like us, and we don't want to have much to do with the people that are different than us. The problem that I see is that we have allowed these divisions and this separation to infiltrate the lives of Christians in the church. And because of that, it is my theory that we are not discipling all the people that maybe God is calling us to disciple. So the question we are working through today is this: how do we decide who to disciple. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, and it builds off of last week, and so we've already went over last week, but just a reminder, up to this point, a group was excluded, was divided from the church, and that was the Gentiles. Now they are not because of the divine meeting that God has set up between Peter and Cornelius. So let's dive into Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 through 3 says this, "Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the Jewish believers took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?' So the news spread that Gentiles had received the word of God." It got back to people in Judea, which would have been some Jewish Christians. The commentary I was actually reading suggested that some of Peter's brothers and sisters that went with him did not like what happened there, and they reported it back to the Jerusalem church or to those at the Jerusalem church. So these Jewish Christians, they it seems like they called Peter up, or Peter just comes back to Jerusalem, and they took issue with him. And everything I was reading, I think we kind of can read over this and think, oh, it's just a minor disagreement. But if people know anything about church, most minor disagreements are not all that minor. And in this case, there's a theological issue that is being discussed and being debated. And so this was an intense meeting. This was an intense interrogation. And they say, "You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them?" Now, it's interesting here, not at this point, their issue is not that he baptized these people. Their issue is that Peter shared a meal with non-Jews. That Peter shared a meal with a Gentile. We talked about last week how there was Jewish laws that said that you could not associate, especially have close associations with Gentiles. So you didn't need to eat with them, you didn't need to go in their house, you didn't need to do all this stuff. And so that's what their issue is with Peter, is that, hey, you went and you ate with these people? Shame on you. I cannot believe you did that. Table fellowship was a key part of community life during this time. If you ate with someone, if you dined with someone, it was like you were saying you were united with them, or at least close to them. And so for Peter to have ate with these Gentiles, the Jewish Christians would have viewed Peter as unclean and outside of the people of God. And so they are outraged with him because Peter associated with people that they believe faithful followers of God should be cut off from. Don't we tend to do the same thing? We get outraged when maybe a fellow church member associates himself with someone that we think should be cut off from the people of God. Here's what I think we tend to do. It's this. We tend to cut off the very people that Jesus calls us to connect with. We tend to cut off the very people that Jesus tells us to connect with. So let's talk about who Jesus connected with. Who did Jesus eat with? Who did Jesus connect with? Well, we find out who in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said, 'Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?'" It's the same issue that Peter had. It says, why are you associating with people that you should not be associated with? The tax collectors were viewed as people who betrayed the Jewish people and who were always stealing from the Jewish people, dishonest people, not good people. Yet Jesus is dining with them, and he's dining with the sinners. I would love to know what made these people sinners. Were they prostitutes? Were they people who were stealing? Were there people who was acting a fool? Jesus dined with those people, and it made the Pharisees mad. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Hey, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but it's those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He says, I didn't come for the people who think they have it all together. I didn't come for the healthy ones. I came for the people that are sick. I came for the outcasts, the very people that the Jewish people had cut themselves off from. Jesus would intentionally go out of his way to connect with those that most other people would cut off. Let me ask you this. Do we connect with those same types of people? Or do we tend to cut them off? I would say, at least in my life, I have the tendency to cut them off. Let's just use an example here. You probably know someone. You can, if I tell you to think about someone who's just living a horrible life of sin right now, you probably, your instinct is to keep your distance from them because you don't want to be seen out in public with them. You don't want to be associated with them. They're too messy. They're too broken. They're too messed up. You just want to keep your distance. Yeah, that's the exact type of people that Jesus would call us to connect with. Let's talk about the most divisive thing I think we're dealing with in our nation today. Let's talk about politics. The bad thing about the political climate today is that the conservatives believe the liberals are so messed up that we don't want to have anything to do with them. The liberals believe the conservatives are so messed up that they don't want to have anything to do with them. And so we cut each other off because we believe the other side is sinning. Yet, if we emphasize the gospel message, if we really do believe the other side is sinning, don't you think we should try connecting with them and discipling them to become a follower of Jesus? Yet, in the climate that we are in today, if we disagree with one another, we cut them off. If they are too messy for us, we cut them off. Sometimes we just cut them off just because it's easier for us so that we don't have to deal with those type of people. We cut off the very people we are called to connect with. But I can tell you right now, when you do connect with those type of people, the ultra-religious, legalistic type people in the church will get fired up. You see that with the Pharisees. You saw that with the Jewish Christians. You should be cut off from these people, Peter. Peter said, no, I ate with them. Jesus, you shouldn't be hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners and these Democrats and these liberals. Stay away from them. And Jesus says, no. They need the gospel message. Andy Stanley, I don't know, y'all probably know his dad, Charles Stanley, but Andy Stanley wrote a great book that I'm reading through right now, but he shared a story during the pandemic. During the pandemic, his church shut down, like many churches shut down, and CNN had invited him onto their programming to share what his church was doing despite being closed down during the pandemic. Because he said, you know, he took the whole route, and this was the correct route to take, was, hey, the church might be shut down, but that doesn't mean the church is not active, because the church is still alive and active. But he thought this was a great opportunity. He was glad it wasn't Fox News because Fox News has a religious demographic that typically watches them. He viewed this as an evangelism opportunity to reach a demographic of people that probably do not hear the gospel, that are probably not religious, committed Christians. He viewed this as an opportunity to let salt and light shine. You know, he received so many letters and phone calls and messages from people just tearing him up because he went on the fake news network. Said, you're just a liberal just like the rest of them. You're just messed up just like the rest of them. I will never attend your church again. You have helped me grow as a Christian. Your church has been so great for me, but because you are associated with them liberals, I'm done. Is that not ridiculous? If we really believe, I believe that we are in Randolph County, and I believe Randolph County is one of the most conservative states in this nation. So I'm just going to use this talk about conservatives versus liberals. If we believe the liberals are so messed up, and we believe Democrats are so sinful, instead of vilifying them, instead of attacking them, how about we try to reach them with the gospel? How about we try to connect with them instead of cutting them off? It's absolutely ridiculous that he had people leave his church because he went on CNN in an opportunity that he viewed as a great opportunity to spread the gospel. The same thing will happen to you, church. If you try to connect with people that sinners and the people that we tend to cut off, you're going to be vilified as well. You're going to be called just whatever they are. But that's okay, because we're not called to be like other people. We're called to be like Jesus, and Jesus hung around the tax collectors and sinners. See, here's my next point for you. It's not our job to decide who is worthy of receiving the gospel. It is our job to disciple. It's not our job to say, hey, I'm not even going to try with you. You are so messed up. I'm not even going to try to preach the gospel to you. It is our job to disciple. That's what Peter was doing. Now, we talked about last week, Peter kind of, it took him a while to get there. He was not moldable at first. Now he is. But Peter, he focused on discipling these people that Jesus had put in his path. And that's what he described to the people questioning him. We're going to skip a few verses here. We're going to go down to verse 15. Peter tells them, as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, if we remember the word of the Lord, we would hang out with these same type of people without any reservations. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift he also gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. I'm going to go back a verse because this right here I love. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When you think it is your job to decide who is worthy of receiving the gospel, when you think it's your job to decide who is in and out, guess what you are doing? You are standing in God's way. Because the very people that we tend to rule out is the very people that God wants to work through in a powerful way. In fact, that is usually the ones that change nations. That's usually the ones that are powerful forces in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, this is one of those passages that is a key passage for our church. I taught on it a few years ago, and I need to teach on it again at some point. But 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, Paul is speaking against the wisdom of the world. He said, don't go with the wisdom of the world. Go with God. Go with the wisdom that comes from God. And his example is this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. I love that part right there where God chooses the despised. The same people that we despise. The same people that we tend to rule out. The same people we tend to cut off from is the same people that God tends to choose. He works through the people that we tend to rule out. We decide on people all the time, or at least I do. And we rule them out based off our own judgment. We say, oh, they're a homosexual, so I'm not wasting my time. They're a Democrat, so I'm not even going to try. They're a far right-wing lunatic, so I'm not messing with them. Can you believe they went to the bar last night? I'm staying away from them. They smell like they have marijuana under their breath. I'm keeping my distance. We make judgments on people all the time, and our judgment is not perfect. In fact, many times our judgment is just plain wrong. I can't tell you how many of you that are sitting in these seats today I've ruled out on you coming back. Your first Sunday here, I'm like, nope, they're not coming back. I did it with David, and this is not to pick on David. It is going to be an old joke, but it's not to pick on David. But I grew up in ministry during the worship wars, where if you were singing music that was written in the last 20 years, it was generally believed that anybody over 50 wasn't going to have anything to do with that church. And David was obviously over 50 when he came his first Sunday. And I said, he ain't coming back. And he's been here ever since, been our door greeter ever since. Stephanie gave me a full-on interrogation. Like, seriously, they took us out to lunch, and she asked every question she could think of while Ben's trying to talk to me about movies. It was very weird. She was serious. Ben was goofy. And I was like, they ain't coming back. She probably didn't like my answers. They came back. I've ruled people out all the time, but God has proven me wrong time and time again. When we rule someone out based off our own judgment, we aren't even giving them a chance to accept the gospel and change their lives. It's not our job to decide who is in and out. It's not our job to decide who to disciple. It's simply our job to disciple. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20. And it's very familiar, but I want to put it up here because I just want to make sure you realize what it does not say. Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, go and make disciples of only the people you like. It does not say, go and make disciples of only the people you agree with. It does not say, go and make disciples of only the people in your political party. It does not say go and make disciples of only the people who are like you. It says go and make disciples of all nations, which means there's going to be people who are different from you, who grew up in a different culture, who have different beliefs, who have a different raising. We are to go and make disciples, period. That means even of the people we don't like. The command is simple. It's go and make, not go and decide. And especially not sit down in the seats on Sunday morning and think that's all that you're called to do. It's go and make. Doesn't matter the skin color, doesn't matter what language they speak, doesn't matter what political party they belong to. Simply go and make. That's a formula that God has put out there for us. It's go plus make equals disciples. And I'm going to work off of that the rest of the sermon today. And we're going to continue in Acts chapter 11, and I hope to show you how this go and make mandate makes disciples, changes communities, and changes lives. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. So Peter said, I wasn't standing in God's way. Those people, those Jewish Christians, didn't want to stand in God's way either. So now we change the scene. Now we're going to a place called Antioch. So then those who were scattered, so this goes back to Acts chapter 8 and 9, when Stephen was killed and the church scattered. So this kind of picks up the story there. Then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. They cut off the Gentiles. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. It says that they began to speak to the Greeks. Now, this would not have been Jews who spoke Greek. These were Gentiles. These people, whoever these men of Cyprus and Cyrene are, came to Antioch and they began speaking to the Gentiles, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus, and God blessed them. The Lord was with them, and a large number who believed had turned to the Lord. I want to make something clear here, because where this appears in Acts, it almost seems like maybe, you know, Peter had went back to the Jerusalem church and reported all of this, and all of a sudden the church says, okay, Gentiles can be reached. Let's start sending missionaries out. Let's start sending them these places. That's not how this is written. How this is written is that these people simply were going about, and all of a sudden, the Lord opened up an opportunity for them to speak to Gentiles. And so they did, and the Gentiles responded. This was not an official mission. This was not an official group that was sent. This sort of just happened because of the way the men of Cyprus and Cyrene were living their life and following God. When you see that go, part of go and make, here's what I want you to remember. Go means to live a Christ-like life. Go means to live, and an emphasis on live there. Live a Christ-like life. That's exactly what these men of Cyprus and Cyrene did. They went and just lived a Christ-like life, and because they did, it led them to the Gentiles, and it led to lives changed. Here's what that means for us. Just simply follow Him. Simple as that. Live an obedient life. Follow Him. Connect. That means when you follow Him, it means you connect with the very same people He connected with. He never ruled anybody out. He always was open to them receiving the gospel. When we live like Jesus, guess what that will do? That will mean people will gravitate towards Him. When we live like Jesus, that means we live a life that causes others to gravitate towards Jesus. Do we do this? Does the way the typical Christian in America today live their life cause others to gravitate towards Jesus? If we're being honest, no. In fact, it causes people to be opposed to Jesus. It causes people to be opposed to Christianity. Because we tend to fall for these culture wars and fighting and all this mess. When we're called to simply make disciples, we are called to be the salt and light in a world that needs it so desperately. Salt means we keep it pure. It means we hang out with the sinners, but we don't become like the sinners, even though we're all still sinners. To be the light means that we keep pushing back against the darkness. We're a source of encouragement. And our light, it means it should be pointing to the light, which is Jesus. My question for you today is this. Does the way you live your life cause others to gravitate towards Jesus? Or does it actually push people away? I'm so thankful that these Christians in Acts chapter 11 lived like Jesus, and because they did, these Gentiles would come to faith in Jesus. People recognized there was something different about these people, and they wanted to know what that was all about, and I hope the same can be said for us. Now, the second part of this equation is to make. It's one thing to get people attracted to Jesus, but it's another thing to actually make disciples. There's a great example how that happens here in Acts chapter 11. Let's continue. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. This is important because the church in Jerusalem is still kind of considered the mother church or the central church. So all the official stuff kind of runs through Jerusalem. That's where the apostles are still located, and the apostles are still leading the church. And so the Jerusalem church, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch as an official representative. So this is like an official, like, hey, I'm sending you over here. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I think they sent Barnabas and not Peter because Peter had already reached some Gentiles, so they sent Barnabas because they want Barnabas to make sure, hey, are these people really changing their lives? Are they really coming to faith in God? And what we're told here is that he witnessed the grace of God at work in these people, and he rejoiced with them, and he began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It says Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were added to the Lord. I think the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. I don't have that in my notes, but I'm pretty sure that's right. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a guy who you wanted to be around. We'll see Barnabas on a little bit later as well. But Barnabas was a good guy. And so they sent him down there. He's described as a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And what he did was he simply loved on these people. And because he loved on these people, we're told considerable numbers were added to the Lord. Barnabas is a great example of someone who fulfilled the make part of that formula, that disciple-making formula. And so the word I want you to remember that goes with make is this, it's to love. That's exactly what we see Barnabas doing. He encouraged them. He taught them. He taught them the truth and told them to remain true to the Lord with a resolute heart. Going back to some of Jesus' words about love, I think it's important for us to bring them up. Of course, you know this one, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. He tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You notice there is no conditions on who your neighbor is. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He repeats that actually in John chapter 15. Some translations will say, this is my new commandment for you. It's not new because he already told us to love, but he just wants to emphasize it that much more. In fact, it actually is a greater type of love. He tells us previously, hey, love others as much as you love yourself. Here, what does he say? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Uh-oh. That went up a level. Now, how Jesus loved others is now how we have to love others. And so if you read through the Gospels, you have to follow the way that Jesus loved others. And what are we told in John 3:16? For God so loved the world. That tells us who we are to love. We are to love the world, not the world as in terms of the sinful world. We are to love the people of the world. There is no conditions on that. There is nothing that says excludes these people. It says love these people. Love the world. And that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but it will have eternal life. We need to love people, other people so much that we are willing to sacrifice for them. That's the love that the Christian is called to. When we love others, church, we will make disciples. When you think about love, if you live like Jesus, people are going to gravitate towards Jesus. When you love like Jesus, you always want what is best for the other person. You always want what is best for the other person. Jesus, when he loved others, he always led with grace and mercy, knowing that these people were sinners. We should be leading with grace and mercy too, because guess what? You were in the same boat they were one day. You used to be. You used to be just like them. You used to be a sinner headed for hell, in need of a Savior. You needed his grace. You needed his mercy. But God in his grace and mercy made a way for us, and we need to extend that grace and mercy to other people. But also part of love is this, is that we teach them the truth. Not the watered-down version of truth that we see in the world today. No, we teach them the truth according to God's Word. We don't take the Bible, though, and beat it down their throats. We don't use it to win an argument on social media. We teach them the truth with grace and mercy. Why do we do that? Because we want what is best for them. If we teach them the truth, hopefully they come to faith in Jesus, hopefully their life changes, and hopefully they will experience eternal life with him in heaven. How good are we at doing this? I think we might be the worst at this now that we've ever been. When we are choosing to pick a fight, with those we disagree with? How does that show them love? When we are choosing to exclude certain people from even hearing the gospel because we don't like them or they aren't like us, how does that show them love? When we don't even share the gospel with them because they're dirty and messy and filthy and we don't want to have anything to do with them, do we really want what is best for them? Because if we really wanted what is best for someone, we're going to teach them the truth. And we're going to lead with grace and mercy. Church, we have fallen short. And instead, what we have settled for is hate. And because of that, disciples are not being made. So my question for you today is this: do you really want what is best for the people who are different than you? Do you want what is best for the Democrats and the liberals that you disagree with? Then what are you doing to lovingly disciple them? What are you doing to teach them the gospel and to lead them into a relationship with God? If we can truly show our love for one another, as Jesus has taught us to do, we will make disciples. It's part of the formula. Go plus make equals disciples. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 11 to close it down today. Barnabas ends up calling Paul on his iPhone and telling him to come down to Antioch to teach with him. Some of y'all missed that. They're there for a full year teaching these Christians at Antioch. And there's a key part in here that Luke includes that I want to point out. This is at the end of verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, we don't know where they got this term from. Commonly, we hear that they were given this term as a derogatory term. But from some of the things I read, we think they might have gotten this term just because it differentiated them from Jewish Christians. Because at this point, Judaism and Christianity was kind of viewed as one. So this now separates Judaism and Christianity. But either way, it's very important for us to point out that this is where the term Christian first originated from, was from these Gentile believers that were excluded previously from the church. This is the first place where people began to call them Christians. What does a Christian mean? Christian means little Christ. They got this term, I believe, because they got the first part of that formula down. They were living a Christ-like life. And so they called them, hey, you're a little Christ. That word Christ means anointed one. You are little anointed ones. You're little Christ. Not only did they live it out, but we also see that they loved. And we see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. And in between the verse we just read and verse 29, we're not going to read it just for the sake of time, but a severe famine was prophesied to take place. And so these new disciples in Antioch, these people that were cut off from the church previously, these people that were excluded by the Jewish Christians, they jump into action. Verse 29. And to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Here's what they did. They collected everything they could to send to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Guess what we started with? The brothers and sisters living in Judea was having the problems with Gentiles becoming Christians, or the church even being associated with Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles who were excluded are now taking up funds and sacrificing for the sake of their brothers and sisters that would have excluded them a year before. That's love right there, church. Could they have been bitter towards them? Absolutely. Instead, what they did was they showed sacrificial love, choosing to put others ahead of themselves. They loved the way that Jesus has called us to love. And it helped those Christians living in Judea. Because these Christians lived in love, lives were changed, disciples were added, people in Judea were helped, communities were transformed, and as we will see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, churches were planted. Churches were started. Antioch becomes, I think, the healthiest form of church we see in the book of Acts. Antioch becomes the base of operations now where Paul is sent out from to do all of his missionary work. I would venture to say millions of people's lives were changed because of the ministry of this church in Antioch. And dare I say, the same thing can happen here. Going back to the question we started with, how do we decide who to disciple? That's kind of a trick question. We don't decide. We just disciple. Stop excluding people that God wants to include in His kingdom. Stop ruling people out because you think they are too far gone or you disagree with them or you just don't want to have anything to do with them. Instead, go and make disciples. When we go and make, lives will be changed and communities will be transformed. The way we're going to end today is this. These bracelets we made has our church name on one side. On the other side, it has the formula. Go plus make. We're going to invite you to pick one up as you leave today. Wear it on your wrist as a reminder of our call to go and make disciples. Go means to live. Make means to love. Live a Christ-like life that causes others to gravitate towards Jesus. And love all you come in contact with, knowing you want what is best for them. Church, we've got to get this down. There are lives that hang in the balance. And I know that in the culture we live today, we are tempted to continue to cut people off that we disagree with. We tend to not have anything to do with those people. We tend to block them on Facebook. We tend to block them on social media. We tend to block everything. We don't want to have anything to do. We go towards the people that are like us. But if we continue to go to the people that are like us, what happens to the people that are not like us? They're not being discipled. They're not being saved. We have a calling. Go and make disciples. Let's continue to try to live that out. Let's pray.